morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of you. And welcome to our One Tribe Sunday morning meeting. You know, you all look absolutely fantastic this morning. This is a good-looking church. And I can't see you if you're in our light meeting upstairs, but I'm assuming you look just as gorgeous as the bunch of people down here. We're going to have a great time this morning because we are in part two of our powerful book of Nehemiah. And last week, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 1. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, we saw so many things. We saw Nehemiah receiving some news. I'll talk about that a bit later. We saw Nehemiah praying a prayer of repentance. And it's been brought to my attention over the last few days since last Sunday that I need to come and stand before you and repent. Some of the feedback I got from last week's message was that it wasn't helpful, it was unhelpful to you when I showed a photo of myself wearing what one of the elders' wives described not as shorts, but as short shorts. And I want to repent before you and apologize. What we should have done is censored that particular photo and not subjected you to the difficulties of that. Please forgive me. Last week, we also saw how Nehemiah heard terrible news. God's people were in trouble and disgrace. And God's place, Jerusalem, had been broken down. Its walls had been broken. Its gates had been burnt. God's people in trouble and disgrace. God's place, broken walls, burnt gates. And we spoke about how Jerusalem and its people represent for us today the church, which is God's people, and actually the city that God has called us to, which for One Tribe is the great city of Nairobi. And we saw Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, respond to God's call to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, here's what it's important we understand. Nehemiah wasn't a one-man band. Nehemiah was part of a team. And actually, Nehemiah, in your Bible, the book before Nehemiah is the book of Ezra. And in Ezra, what happens is actually, originally, the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah were the same book, and people would read them as one book, the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, if you like, because they happened around the same time. And what happened in the book of Ezra is a guy called Zerubbabel came to rebuild the temple, specifically the temple in Jerusalem. And then the next guy on the team was a guy called Ezra, and he came and he preached the word of God. He was a teacher, and he taught people the word of God. And then it's Nehemiah who comes afterwards, and Nehemiah rebuilds the walls of the city. And I don't know whether Nehemiah would have been as good as Ezra at teaching the people the word of God. I don't know whether Ezra would have been as good as Zerubbabel at rebuilding the temple. But we see this teamwork happening here. But what's important about this picture that we need to understand, if we're to fulfill God's call in our individual lives and God's call on us as a church, what we need to understand is that when Zerubbabel had come and rebuilt the temple, the work wasn't finished. When Ezra came and taught people the word of God, the work wasn't finished. Nehemiah still had to come and rebuild the walls of the city. What does that say for you and I today? It's not enough for churches to be full on Sunday mornings. It's not enough for the word of God to be going out if it's not transforming the city. Does that make sense? It's not enough for heaven to touch earth on Sunday mornings. Can someone say hallelujah? It's not enough for heaven to touch earth on Sunday mornings if still all hell is breaking loose Monday to Saturday. Is that making sense to you? And so we want to be a people who are rebuilding the temple, a picture of God's church, if you like, who are receiving the word of God like they did in Ezra's days. But that has to result in a city being impacted for the good. That's why we need men like Nehemiah in Nairobi. We need women like Esther and like Nehemiah in these days. If I only got one amen, that's the person I'm preaching to, the lady at the back. What are we going to do when you are gone, Karen? Who's going to amen in your place? Because, by the way, what's happening here is, do you know, it's not a lecture. It's we come together and we sit under God's word. And something powerful happens when we agree around God's word. And speaking to you as a preacher, it unlocks something in a preacher when people respond to him as he preaches. And so not just for when I'm preaching, but especially for when I'm not preaching, if we can be giving feedback to the preacher, saying, man, that's God's word and we're hearing it, we're with you. Does that make sense? If you studied psychology, you'll know that if someone's telling you something, you should give them feedback. You can nod. You can say glory. Glory. Oh, you can lift your hands. And you can say, I believe that, which no one's doing, but that's okay. Maybe that's a bridge too far for you this morning, but it's okay to say a little amen every now and again. So this week we're in Nehemiah chapters 2 and 3, and I don't think it would serve us well to read through every single verse of this chapter in our time together this morning. I want to encourage you to be reading the book of Nehemiah in your devotionals through the week. It's not a very long book, it's a great story, and it'll equip you for our times like this when we gather under God's word. But the heart of this couple of chapters that we are looking at, Nehemiah 2 and 3, is in Nehemiah 2, 17 through 18. Nehemiah says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and what the king had said to me. How's this for a response? See, he got some feedback. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Father God, we ask for your help this morning as we study your word. God, we ask that you would help us to see the trouble that we are in. God, I pray that you'd help us to feel the trouble that we are in. And God, I pray that it would stir something in us. I pray that we would be a people who hear your call this morning to rise and build for your glory. And everyone said, amen. Nehemiah starts his talk by saying, hey team, do you see the trouble we are in? The first job of any leader, it's been said, is to define reality. And Nehemiah says, do you see the trouble that we are in? Friends, this morning, do you see the trouble the church is in? Do you see the trouble that our city is in? Nehemiah saw it, but let's back up a bit so that we can see what he saw. Track with me from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. Nehemiah says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. God, make us a people who carry your dreams in our heart for this great city of Nairobi. Are you carrying dreams in your heart of what God has called you to? Friends, I'm carrying dreams for this city. I haven't told them to any of you. Because I think if I told them to you today, you would take me to the mental asylum and you would lock me up and throw away the key. But I'm carrying dreams for this great city. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate, that would have been kind of one of the western gates of Jerusalem, toward the jackal well and the dung gate. You've got to love that name, don't you? Which would be kind of if the Valley Gate was on the western side. I think that's 9 o'clock as you're looking at me. And he kind of circled round down the Dung Gate was kind of 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock down here somewhere. As you're looking at a map of Jerusalem. I was examining the walls of Jerusalem. Man, they'd been broken down and its gates, they'd been destroyed by fire. Then he carries on up kind of 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. And one of the things I found fascinating about studying this passage is it's one of the most instructive passages on what Jerusalem was like in Old Testament times. He's like laying out systematically the geography of Jerusalem. And so for you Bible geeks out there, you can break open your software or your Bible encyclopedias and kind of get into this world of Jerusalem and see where Jesus would have walked and David and so on. Wasn't enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. That's when I said to them, "Do you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace." I love Nehemiah's opening words. Nehemiah says, "Hey, guys, do you see the trouble we're in?" And what is phenomenal about this is that, and again, we looked at some of the background, but what happened is Nehemiah would have grown up as an exile in Persia. He went up through the ranks of the Persian civil service until he was cupbearer to the king. And we spoke a bit about that last week. That's where he'd have lived all of his life. He had probably never been to or seen Jerusalem until he arrived 3 days ago. And after being in Jerusalem for 3 days, he stands up and he says, "Hey guys, do you see the trouble we are in?" Months ago in chapter 1, verse 2, when he heard the news, it was their problem. Nehemiah's been there 3 days and he says, "Hey guys, this is our problem. I am in this with you. We are in this together." Nehemiah, said one commentator, is passionately involved in the city's welfare and feels its need as acutely as though he had been living in the desolate city all his life. What does that mean for us today in Nairobi in 2019? Friends, it means One Tribers, this is our city. Some of you didn't grow up here. Some of you only came here for university, and you're looking forward to going back up country as soon as you finish studying. That's okay. We pray that while you're here, you catch a bigger vision for God's great city of Nairobi. But however long you're here for, students, this is your city. Some of us are only here because some NGO or some government or some embassy somewhere said that you need to be in Nairobi for X amount of years. No problem with that. But friends, while we are in Nairobi, this is our city. I don't care if you grew up in Honolulu, if you've bought a property there and you're going to go back and retire there. If this is where you are today, this is where God has called you, this is your assignment, this is where we need to be investing and getting God's vision for the place that He has placed us. Does that make sense? Otherwise, we can end up with this passing through mentality, this kind of, no, I'm just here for a few years, so I'm just going to find a nice church with some decent music. I like Steve on the keyboard. I like Damaris' singing, and so this will be the place for me. I hope you like the music, but more than that, I hope that we become a people who have a passion for the city of Nairobi. Changes the way we see things. Sometimes I'm driving in Nairobi, and I see someone open the car window in front of me, and throw out a sweet paper or a bottle or a whole handbag, man. The things you see being thrown outside, it's just hectic. And something in me rises up and says, don't litter. But then I need to, here's where I need to grow. Because something inside says, hey, don't litter. But then I think, no, well, this is their city. They grew up here. No, friends. There's no them and us. If we are here, this is our city. Can I hear one Kikuyu who grew up in Nairobi say, we need you in our city? Can I hear one expatriate who arrived just a few months ago say, this is our city? Friends, this is I've long since departed from my notes because I really want us to get this. I grew up in the Great City of Kings in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe, Zimbabwe's second city. It's where some of last week's photos were from. And man, the economic pressures in Zimbabwe as a nation and in Bulawayo as a city were immense. You couldn't get jobs, you couldn't get education in Bulawayo. There was this tendency to be moving out of the city, and I understand all of those pressures. But a friend of mine, his name is Peter, he gave us such a helpful illustration. He said, listen, if you're in a boxing match, and we're going to see over the coming weeks, because we've got some bad guys in this story who are going to be bringing opposition. If you're in a boxing match, and you're facing the heavyweight champion of the world, who's the heavyweight champion of the world? See, I need your help. Otherwise, we've got no illustration. My illustration is going to fall down flat, dead. Who's the heavyweight champion of the world? Oh, you're all watching TBN. Some Mexican guy. Great. You're not racist. That's okay. If you're in the fight of your life and the enemy's coming towards you and he's got a strategy and you've got to have your strategy and the gloves are up and blows are coming your way, the last thing you need to be going through your head is, am I supposed to be in this ring? Am I in the right ring? Just now I'm moving to the next ring. I'm not sure I should be in this ring. You are going to get hammered. Seen it time and time again. So if you're in a marriage and life is throwing things at your marriage and you're like, am I in the right marriage? Just let me think for a moment. Poof. Well, friends, if we land in Nairobi, whether it's from Embu or from Emirates, when we land, we've got to be settled. We've got to have our feet planted solidly, saying, this is where God has called me. You know, someone said the Christian life isn't like a fight. It is a fight. And in this fight, God may call me on tomorrow. I don't know. But for today, I'm here, and I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to build. I'm ready to extend God's kingdom. Does that make sense? Varsity students, get a vision for the great city of Nairobi. Expatriates, get a vision for the great city of Nairobi. At this point, Nehemiah is an expat. He said no one else had any horses. That means he was driving the Prado. But for him, it wasn't about the Prado. There was a time when his mount couldn't get through. He stepped down, got off his horse, said, I'm going to walk through this rubble. I'm going to walk through the streets of Kibera. And let God keep on speaking to me about his dreams for this great city that I've only been here 3 days. This is our city. Nehemiah rode around Jerusalem at night and he saw broken walls. I and a few others I've spoken to have lived in Nairobi for a few years now. And there's brokenness all around us and a destructive force at work in this great city. It's coming against individuals. It's coming against families. It's coming against communities. And I want to submit to you a list of 5 areas of brokenness. I've shared it in some places before, but I want to keep on holding this up before us. And this is not the definitive list straight down from heaven. This is just a bit of a flavor of some of the brokenness that's affecting our city. John Stott, the great Bible expositor, he passed away some months back, but he said that a good preacher, but this is good for all teachers, he said that a good preacher, he prepares his sermons with the Bible in one hand, and with the newspaper in the other hand. And friends, as believers, we need to go through life with the Bible in one hand, seeing God's vision for our lives, God's vision for our families, God's vision for our cities, wisdom to live by. Teaches, rebukes, corrects us, trains us in righteousness so that we're thoroughly equipped for every good work. But we need to be people who have the newspaper in the other hand and who are seeing what's going on in our schools and in our workplaces and in our families and in our city. Because it's only when we bring this into that that transformation happens. Five areas. Number one, stronghold in Nairobi. Corruption. Corruption is endemic in our city. In the Corruption Perceptions Index of 2012, Kenya was marked 139th out of 176 countries for corruption. By the way, the least corrupt countries were at the numbers 1, 2, 3. The worst in the world is 176. Kenya, 139 out of 176. That's tied with Pakistan and Nigeria. Nigeria. Friends, do you see the trouble we are in? Broken walls in our city. Number two, tribalism. Do I need to convince you about tribalism? If a university student can't apply for a job in this great city of Nairobi without being nervous about what name they put on their application because of what that reveals about their tribe, what does that mean for our city? Not just in terms of injustice towards the oppressed, but in terms of us not accessing people's talents, not based on their merits and what they're good at, but on where they were born. Friends, do you see the trouble we are in? Broken area number three, sexual immorality. In January 2018, Kenya's top Google search was for Samantha, the artificial intelligence sex doll. Are we allowed to say sex in church? Everyone's gone quiet. But friends, if we don't talk about these things in here, then the only information is what we find out there. Do you see the trouble we are in? Xvideo.com is a pornographic site, and it is one of the 30 most visited sites in Kenya. The average visit to the site is 14 minutes, and the average Kenyan visitor to the site visits the site 10.4 times in a day. You say to me, well, Pastor, of course, because there are non-Christians out there, don't you know, in this great city of Nairobi. Yes, I know, but it's not just non-Christians, it's Christians as well. In one survey, 64% of self-identified Christian men and 15% of self-identified Christian women view pornography at least once a month. Friends, do you see the trouble that we're in? Broken area number four, gambling. Betting is the sixth commonest website visited in Kenya. They make more than 50 million shillings in a day. That's more than 1 billion shillings per month. Gambling website. Friends, we have work to do. Stronghold number five, terror. Terror and terrorism are a challenge in Nairobi. Our city walls are broken and our gates are burned with fire. As a city, we're in trouble, not just as a city, as a church. The church is in trouble. You see, Nehemiah wasn't just a passionate nationalist. Israel for the Israelites. That wasn't his heartbeat. See, Nehemiah looked through those broken walls. He looked through those ruins. And he could see God's purposes for that place. He could see God's purposes for that people. And that's what made his heart burn. The problem with what's happening in our story is that Jerusalem wasn't just any city. Jerusalem was the city of God. It represented the people of God. Psalm 48 verse 2 says of Jerusalem, "It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion, the city of the great king." But now its walls are broken, its gates have been burned with fire. Jerusalem was called to be the joy of the whole earth, the city of the great king. You realize the greatness of the problem when you realize what God intended Jerusalem to be. And friends, you realize the problem not just in the city, you realize the problem in our church, the people of God, when you realize what God has called his people to be. One great preacher, his name is Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, he said, "We are saved not merely to escape hell, but to be a people that will astound the world." What's your vision for the church? A nice sing-along and an inspirational talk? Friends, God sees in us a people who will astound the world. When you see that, you begin to realize the trouble and disgrace that the church is in. Do you have a big vision for the church? Friends, God has a big vision for the church. In Ephesians 1, we see the church as the fullness of him, God, who fills everything in every way. That's a big vision for the church. Ephesians 2, we see the church as the place that God has destined for his spirit to dwell amongst mankind. We are the dwelling place in which God lives by his spirit. Not just that, the church is the one place on planet earth where dividing walls between Jew and Gentile, black and white, slave and free, rich and poor, Kikuyu and Luo, come crashing down because of what Jesus did on the cross. In Ephesians 3, we see the church as the vehicle through which the multicolored wisdom of God is put on display for angels and demons in heavenly places to see God's wisdom like never before. In Ephesians 4, we see the church as that body that attains to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Ephesians 5, we see the church is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. That's who we're called to be, friends. But pop quiz. If you get onto one of your WhatsApp groups, one of your not dominated by Christian WhatsApp groups, and you say the word church, what are some of the things that your unbelieving friends, what are some of the first things that would come to their minds? Let's hear. Hypocrisy, says someone. Boring, says someone else. Money making, says someone else. Judgmental, says someone else. Old fashioned, says someone else. Corruption, says someone else. Irrelevant. Okay, that's enough now. I'm starting to feel bad. Friends, if this is the word on the street when it comes to God's people, not the joy of the whole earth, the joy of the city of Nairobi, not the city of the great king, we're in trouble and disgrace. We have work to do. Friends, do you see the trouble we are in? Come, let us rebuild. Nehemiah 2 verse 17, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem is in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work." Friends, we are living in dark times, but I love what one person said. It's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And as we look at the brokenness in our city, let's not be the church that's known as the ones who are cursing everything that's going on in the city. Let's be known as the church that's shining light into dark places. It's better to light a candle than curse the darkness. So the people of Jerusalem rallied behind Nehemiah. Chapter 3 is all about how they started rebuilding. They were organized into just over 40 teams, each working on a section of the wall. And from chapter 3, I'm going to draw out three principles that relate to us as a church today if we're going to be a people who astonish the world and play our part in rebuilding this great city of Nairobi. Principle number one, bring who you are. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, bring who you are? What's one of the phenomenal things you'll see as you go through chapter 3 is that regardless of their background, the people in and around Jerusalem, they joined this rebuilding effort. Chapter 3, verse 8. Aziel, son of Harhahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. Guys, this is awesome. We have goldsmiths and perfume makers laying bricks. I can imagine the first day the perfume maker would have been, Zabrik, what is Zabrik? I do not understand. That's my French accent, and no, they didn't speak French back in Nehemiah's day. But what I'm saying is that regardless of backgrounds, doctors and lawyers and mechanics and university students came together. They brought who they were and said, we're going to throw this into the kingdom. Shalem, verse 12, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem. We've got the politicians getting involved. He repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. I love this. It is wonderful. Daughters, I think, speaks of the people who got involved were of an age that you might not expect. And they were of a gender that you might not expect. Daughters of God, throwing themselves into the work. We bring who we are. These were power daughters. They weren't getting a pedicure somewhere while the men got on with kingdom work. So we're going to get our hands dirty. Next to him, verse 31 now, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants. This would have been an economically oppressed people. Didn't have much income. And the merchants, these were the Nairobi hustlers and wheeler dealers. They were opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner. Friends, I don't know what your background is, but to do what God's called us to do, we all need to throw ourselves into the work God's given us. Some of you, your bosses make sure they get their pound of flesh out of you. Yeah? I know some of you are busy in the workplace. If you're too busy to be extending the kingdom of God, then you are too busy. And just to be clear, what I'm not talking about is, oh, let's have daily church prayer meetings from 8 until 9 in the morning. And you must be late for work because of that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is that if you're here in Nairobi thinking job first, I think God would have a problem with that. I think God wants you in Nairobi saying God first. And in the context of putting God first, I then figure out, what is God saying to me about my family? What is God saying to me about the church, the body of Christ, that he's placed me in its local expression? And what is God saying to me about the job I'm in, not just to bring in money, but as part of the expression of the kingdom of God? Does that make sense? Some of us are involved in Christian work. And I love that. God bless Christian work. But I want to encourage us within our Christian working to have a high view of the church, where it's not just where we come for a bit of a top up on Sunday before we go back into the true ministry on Monday, but a vision for the body of Christ as God saw it through the book of Ephesians, the joy of all the earth. They brought who they were. Some of you men on Monday morning, you hit the deck with both feet running and you're moving fast and you're making phone calls, you're sending emails. I've got no problem with that. But one thing I've seen over the years is those same men can sometimes be prone to come to church, and our contribution is something less than who God has made us and what we can bring. Does that make sense? There's one other important aspect of bringing who we are that we need to see. It's there in verse 11. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashab, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. And I wouldn't blame you if you just gloss that over. I'm tired of all of these names. But this is where studying is important, because if you read the book of Ezra, there was a guy called Malchijah, son of Harim, who's building the walls here. But Malchijah, son of Harim, in the book of Ezra, he's in trouble because he did the one thing Israelites were not meant to do, in that he was an Israelite man who took a non-Israelite wife to be his wife. Diametrically opposed to what God had commanded. And here we see the beauty of God's grace in this passage. Because someone said there's a problem, the church is judgmental. I know some of you would be, hey, isn't that the guy who we saw? Didn't he have a messed up marriage and he married someone he wasn't supposed to marry? Well, here we see that God's a God of not just a first chance, but a second chance. And that's why at One Tribe we want to be a church of second chances. And I don't know about you, but I've needed more than one second chance from God. Have you? That's why we want to be a church of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And some of you are here this morning and you've disqualified yourselves from getting involved in what God has called the church to be because of what's happened in your past, either things you've done or things that you've not done or things that have been done to you, and you're carrying guilt and shame. And because of that guilt and shame, you've disqualified yourself. There's good news for you. God hasn't disqualified you. And here in the Bible, we meet a God who loves us just the way we are, enough to give his son for us, and who loves us too much to leave us the way we are. But when we come to him covered in guilt and shame, he's the one who washes us clean and gives us a second chance. And when we need it, a third and a fourth. God hasn't disqualified you. Secondly, we bring our best. The people as a whole brought their best. That was the overall vibe of what was going on. Goldsmiths and perfume merchants and daughters of a man and people who'd messed up in the past, they all brought who they were and said, here I am in, boots and all, warts and all, to give myself to the purposes of God. And then we see this vibe of people who brought their best. And Nehemiah tells us who was involved. And the vibe is everyone's involved, everyone's giving 100%, but there will always be an exception. And Nehemiah, he highlights this in verse 5. He says, listen, there are some bad examples. Here's who I don't want you to be like. I don't want you to be like, verse 5, the next section, was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Nehemiah says, team, let's not be like that. If we're gonna do what God's called us to do, if we're gonna have the impact that God wants the church to have, and he has promised it will have that impact, then we all need to be willing to get our hands dirty. Rudo, Lucy, please come on up here a moment. Tawanda, please come on up here a moment. Just applaud these guys as they come on up as fast as you can. Please come stand over here so you can see you on camera. No, no, you got to face them. I'm facing you, yeah. Couple of things about this couple. Are you dressed Zimbabwean or are you dressed Kenyan? I can't... What material
Nairobi.
Is this? This is Nairobi? They're from Zimbabwe and they're moving to North Carolina in the United States. That's why we prayed them out this morning. But I just love the fact that, hey, if we're in Nairobi for one more Sunday, we're going to dress Nairobian. It's that flavor of, hey, this is our city. Until we get on the plane and they've closed the door, we will still be Nairobian. Maybe when the plane has lifted off, we may stop being Nairobian. But not just that, this couple has served and blessed us so much, and I could have Yaku and Karen up here. And Tawanda, what's the level of your education? Primary school or high school or... You can't hear him, he said PhD. Rudo, what's Lucy, what's the level of your education?
PhD.
And picking on Rudo for a moment. For the last few months, she's been powering away as a volunteer leading our children's work. I hope they're clapping louder in light than you're clapping down here in salt. Because that's pretty cool. She could be the goldsmith perfume maker par excellence. But she said, if there's a generation in this city that needs building, and if I'm here for just a few months, just a few years, I'm going to invest in this generation. And here's one of the things, friends. Stay standing exactly where you are. Can you go and sit down? I've left Tawanda here for two reasons. One is he says he's going to keep on coming back and visiting, so we'll still be seeing lots of him. But secondly, to accentuate the gap, that when Lucy goes and she's been leading our children's work, friends, do not think that from heaven God will send his son again to lead our children's work. Or that out of these stones, we will be able to raise up more kids workers. But if you've been in Nairobi 3 days, this is your city. If you've been to One Tribe 3 Sundays, this is your church. Don't hang back. Don't waste a moment, especially if you're not here for long. Get your hands dirty. Go to the table that's downstairs outside by the Chai Mandazi. See, volunteers are needed. Where can I get plugged in? Because I want to be a part of this great, great city that God is building within the city of Nairobi, and that's his church, his people. Does that make sense? Amen. Give him a hand as he sits down. Well done. So don't be like the men of Tekoa. Next to him, verse 20. I love this guy. I love this guy. You love him too by the time you see this. Next to him, Baruch. Which it actually means blessing in Hebrew, kind of like Baraka, Baruch. Baruch, it means blessing. It's Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. I don't know what that looked like, but I just love the fact that he was known to have done it zealously. Someone said this, enthusiasm and persistence can make an average person superior. Indifference and lethargy can make a superior person average. Friends, I want to encourage us, what we do for God's church, what we do for rebuilding this city according to the vision, what's in God's heart for this city, we want to do it zealously. At One Tribe, we want to be people who go the extra mile in what God has called us to do. So we want to bring who we are to this calling, and we want to bring our best. And Romans The book of Romans talks about how in Romans 12, verse 4 to 6, Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. That brings us to our last point. We bring who we are, we bring our best, and friends, we bring it together. We bring it together because together we can do more than we can apart. What was exciting about this group of people is they saw, hey, if I do my bit and the people next to us do their bit, together we can build a wall for a city. And friends, if our heart as a church is if you can change your world, if you can impact your world, and I can impact my world, together we can impact the world. Does that make sense? And so I love the fact that not everyone lives in one red hill and has three children and works in a hospital and it goes to One Tribe Church. I love the fact that in this great city we have One Tribe Church, and building next to them is Parklands Baptist, sometimes very close to them. And then building next to them is Nairobi Chapel, and building next to them is CTAM, and building next to them and building next to them and building next to them. I love the fact that in this church we have a life group at St. Paul's University, and then another life group in Kahawa Sukari, and then next to them another life group in Runda, and next to them another life group in Lavington, covering the city, reaching out to the city, one building next to the other. Not because we are perfect, not because we've got it all together. In fact, one of the things we love to say at One Tribe is that none of us has got it together, but together we've got it. And together God's got us, and He takes broken vessels like you and me, and He puts us into His body. Whether we've messed up in the past, no matter what our background is, He invites us to bring who we are. And by His Spirit, He gives us the zeal to go the second mile. And friends, when together we're doing that, I believe that in one Sunday, that board that's saying we need another 40, 50 volunteers to do what God's called us to, friends, those numbers could be down to zero in no time at all if we will arise and build. I believe that marriages can be impacted, lives can be transformed, people can be lifted out of poverty, the stronghold of corruption and gambling and sexual immorality can be broken in a city, in a generation, if we will arise and build. Shall we stand together, whether we're in salt, whether we're in light? And I want to invite us to just gaze on Jesus right now. I want to invite us to gaze on the one who wept over the city of Jerusalem. But you know, He didn't just weep. Jesus didn't just pray. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came and He died outside the city. He was crucified on a mountain outside of Jerusalem to rescue the people in that city of Jerusalem, but not just that, to sow the seeds by which that city could be transformed and every city in the world could be transformed. I wonder where the band leaders in Salt and Light could come on up, just as we focus on Jesus. Let's ask God to give us His passion for the church. The Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for her. Are you giving yourself for the church? It's what Jesus did. And as His followers, we're called to do the same.